Welcome to the Destiny Church Tees Valley podcast. As you listen, it is our prayer that you are transformed through faith, hope, and love.
My name is Nadine, and it's lovely to get to speak to you again this week. We're going to continue the conversation that we started last week a little bit together. If you weren't here last week, or you've just forgotten, we spoke about what it means, what our identity's in. We asked the question, who am I? And we came to the conclusion that our identity has to be in that being a child of God. And what that means is that we live dependent on God. And that when we get the order right, when we put being a child of God first and every other descriptive factor afterwards that follows, that then being a child of God defines how you outwork every other factor and description that we have. If only I said it that quickly last week, we could have all gone home early and had a Calvary. But we're going to kind of continue that conversation a little bit, shifting the question from who am I to who are we? We kind of explored a little bit on the idea that our identity cannot stand in isolation, that it's connected to those around us. And so if I'm a child of God and you're a child of God, then that means we're siblings in God, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we're all a part of one family. I love in Ephesians 1:5, it tells us that when you say yes to Jesus, when you believe in Jesus, that he adopts us. And we know that legally, if you adopt a child, you're saying that I will treat this child the same as my own. I will love them. I will give them the same opportunities. They are legally entitled to the same inheritance. They become your child in the same that as we all choose to follow Jesus, we become his children. That it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how good you think you've been at being a Christian, we're all equal in the eyes of God. We all have access to the same forgiveness, to the same salvation, to the same peace, to the same knowledge of God. We are all adopted children and have access to the same parent. And as we looked at with the being a child of God, and we looked at how you don't just act like a child, but you become a child. It's the same principle with the family of God. We don't just act like a family. We don't just love each other as if we were brother and sister. But God makes us into a family. I want to start off by reading a lovely verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, consequently, which we need to know what comes first, which is talking about what Jesus has done on the cross. So because of what Jesus has done for us, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. That means that when we come together, we're not just a gathering of multiple family units. We're not just lots of little families that come to one service, but when we come together, we are one family together. I wonder if when you were younger, you ever played the game Pass the Message On. It's a really common game that I'm sure has gone on for many generations. And what happens if you've not played it is one person thinks of a message, and then you usually got kids either in a line or in a circle, and the first child thinks of a message, and it could be something just like, I really like French fries, right? I really like French fries. And all they have to do is whisper it to the next child, and the next child has to listen. Then they pass it on to the next child, and it just keeps going around until everyone has heard the message, until the last person boldly stands up and declares what they've heard. It should be the most boring game we've ever played, because it should be, I really like French fries, I really like French fries, I really like French fries, I really like French fries. And then we get all the way around and the last person goes, I really like French fries. And we're like, oh, how did you know that? Someone tell you? Like, it should be really simple. But the reason this game has gone from generation to generation to generation is because it never goes to plan. Like, you always start off with, I really like French fries. And somewhere around the circle, whether by accident or intentional. We know there's always that one kid that wanted to start and's like, I'm doing my own sentence. And as you get to the end, the last kid stands up and is like, I really despise French guys. And you're like, what? How did you get there? Sometimes when I look at Christian teaching and tradition, sometimes I feel like we've had a little bit of a game of pass the message on. That some of the things that we so boldly stand and declare, I kind of look back at the first message that was given, what Jesus said when he was here, what he passed on to the first hearers of the disciples and the early church. And we have access to that through our Bible. And when I look at what we so boldly say is a Christian life, what we so boldly say is a Christian mantra, I kind of look at the Bible and think, I think the message has got changed somewhere along the line. And over the past year for my dissertation, I've spent lots of time looking at the topic of singleness, of marriage, of family. And I've been blown away at how much, as I look back and we can trace back, you know, there's always someone in the game that stands up and is like, I want to know who changed the message. And you have to go back and recite what every single person said until you can find the culprit. But it's the same with our history. I can look at the statements that we declare about family and marriage and singleness, and as you map history, you can begin to see where it's changed. You can begin to see the culture that has impacted. You can sometimes identify key people that have purposefully tried to send people off onto a whole another message. You look at the Industrial Revolution that had huge impact on the church's teaching, and as we go back, we can say, actually, maybe the message that we have in 2024 that has been passed to us, we have to be diligent in going, what does the Bible say? We can so often now boldly declare that the church is optional, but the family of God is not optional in the Bible. Here's one that I hear so much, and it sounds right, but it sounds good, is my family's my first ministry. I'm first called to love my spouse and my kids. That's my priority. As long as I've been a good husband, a good wife, a good father, a good mother, then I've been a good Christian. I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. If anything, it's how do you treat the whole family of God? You can't just separate your discipleship to one or two relationships in your life. The Bible says, how do you love every brother and sister? And if we go back to saying that being a child of God is our primary definition, that's our primary identity, and that every other label that we have of being a husband, of being a wife, of being an auntie, of being an uncle, of being a colleague, of being a cousin, every other title that we could have comes after being a child of God. Then that means that the relationships that we have in that identity come first. Why? Because they are the eternal relationships that we have. This is the eternal family that we will be with in heaven, not just our little family units. We see in Matthew 12 when Jesus is doing some ministry, and his disciples come to him and say, Jesus, Jesus, your mother's here and your brothers are here. And what does he say? He says, who are my mother and my brothers? Whoever does my will is my mother and brothers. In other words, we can't separate the two. He doesn't say, oh, I need to prioritize my mom and my brothers. They are my first priority. They need to know they have all my time whenever they want it. He says, no, come join together. We are one family together. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we don't love our little family units. I'm not saying that he tells us to obey your parents. He tells you to love your spouse. He tells you to provide for your family. There's a lot in the Bible about your family, I don't want to use the word biological because it could be adopted, your natural, your little nuclear family unit. There's a lot of scripture in there to say, care for them, look after them. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that they are your first priority, which has become such a popular belief. You know, I thought to illustrate this point that I might order my family and a list of favourites. And I thought I would make you all guess who was going to be next. Like, oh, who do you think came bottom? And then we would work our way up to my favourite, which is my Nana. No, but I thought we would do that just to illustrate the point that we know it's crazy to put our family and our loved ones in order. Like, we know it's crazy to say, I love you a little bit more, I care for you a little bit more. Why? Because they're family. We love them equally. You love your children equally. You love your friends equally. We're called to love all the same. And so we don't have to ration our love. Well, I love my wife the first and the most. Then I love my kids. And then with a little bit of love I have left over, I've got my best friend. And then I'm running out a little bit for my Connect group, but there's one that's my favourite, so I'll let them have a little bit more. And then as we're running out of love, we're just all sort of on the outskirts as the rest of the church. We have a God of unconditional love. If you need more love, you just say, God, can you help me grow in love? We don't have to love one person more than another. We're called to love all equally. What we can't do is mistake loving distinctly with loving differently. You see, we do love different relationships distinctly, like my parents loved me by telling me off. I don't love them by telling them off, though, occasionally. We all have different, the way you love your wife will hopefully be different to the way you love your best friend. There's distinct ways of showing love, but it's not a different type of love. It's, we love all equally. The pushback that I often get to this is, oh, Ephesians 5:25. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And we love to boldly declare that as if that's the highest love that we have. But Matthew 5:43 uses the same word for love and says, love your enemies. In other words, the way you love your wife, you're also expected to give the same love to your enemies. Again, what that doesn't mean is that we reduce the love for our wives. I don't have a wife. But it doesn't mean that we reduce the love for your spouse. It doesn't mean that you reduce the love for those closest to you. You still love as Christ loved the church. You still love sacrificially, unconditionally with all that you have, but you don't get away with not doing that for someone else. Your enemy, you have to love sacrificially, unconditionally with all that you have. And John 13:34 says, love one another as I have loved you. Yeah. Not just love your wife, love one another as I have. How has Christ loved us from the cross for giving his whole life? And that is the expectation for us and how we love every member of the family. And it's important because our ultimate relationship with each other is being brother and sister in Christ. That's the relationship we will all have in heaven. There is no marriage in heaven. And so therefore, before you are husband and wife, you are brother and sister in Christ. And so that's why this becomes our primary relationship, and that why when we're here, we are all equal in the eyes of God and to each other. Before Jesus went to the cross, he prays for his disciples and then he prays for all believers. And I love his prayer because he doesn't say, I pray there will be the best preachers this world has ever seen. I pray that they will be the happiest people that people have ever met. I pray that they will sing the loudest. I pray they'll play the most instruments. He says this in John 17, verse 20. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's all of us. That they may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus' prayer for his church, for every child of God, for every believer, is that we can find unity together as a family. Not just that we turn up to the same service or we hold hands in a circle as we pray, or that we all sign the same sheet of membership, but that we become one. And why does the scripture say that this is so important? It says, I pray that you'll become one, just at like Jesus and the Father is. Like, that's the same oneness that we're supposed to be. We love to say marriage, two become one, which, great, it does, two become one. But that's because marriage reflects what the church is to Jesus. And so first, we should be one, not just two, but 200, 2,000, 2 million, 2 billion people learning how to become one. And why? Because that's how the world will see the gospel. Jesus prays that we will become one so that the world will know that you sent me, that you have loved them. Our unity is our demonstration of who Jesus is to the world. That's why it's important that we can't ignore it. And so much so, we started in Ephesians 2:19, but just a couple of verses later, Ephesians 2:22 says this. It says, you too, as in us all, plural, us, we are being built into the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We love to say that, you know, the Spirit lives in me, and we kind of isolate and individualize this. We kind of, the Spirit's in me, and I can go where I want. I can do what I want. It's me and the Spirit, even if I'm not attached to the family of God. But it says that it's in the unity where the Spirit comes. It's in us, plural, where the Spirit rests. And therefore, for us to have the Spirit, we have to stand in unity. God loves unity. He draws close to unity. He repels division, but he loves unity so much so that he identifies himself with us. He loves his family so much so when we are united, he identifies himself with us. We see this in Matthew 25. If I can flick there fast enough. Matthew 25. It says this, starting at verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous, that's us, we will all answer him. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The King Jesus will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me. It's so important the way we treat each other, because God sees that as how we treat him. That when we love one another, we love God. And if we withhold love from one another, we withhold love from God. God loves a united church. This family is not optional in the walk of God. If you want to be a child of God, then you're connected to the family. The way you outwork being a child of God is in his family. And we need to be united in one so that the world can see. But there's another part to it. What unites God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit together? They're in perfect unity. They are all indwelling in each other. And what is it that connects them in their unity? It's love. It's love for one another that keeps them in unity. And in the same, that's what we're told in John 13:35. It says, I'll give to you a new commandment, love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What are we united in? What are we united by? We are united in and by our love for one another. We're not united just by the service. We're not united by events. We're united in love. 1 John 4:8 says this, says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Therefore, if we cannot learn to love every brother and sister, it says that we don't love God. That's a big statement. That's a big claim. It's not just how do you love the people you're closest to? How do you love your connect group? How do you love your family? How do you love everyone? Your enemy, the people that frustrate you, the people that are very different character or personalities to you, people have got a different background to you. How do you love everyone? There's a story in Matthew 18. One of his disciples, comes to Jesus and says, "How many times do I forgive? Seven?" And then Jesus famously replies, "Not seven, 70 times seven," which is a way of saying, "Don't stop, keep going." And then to illustrate this point, Jesus tells a parable, a story. And he tells of a king. And this king lends some money out. He decides to take stock of his accounts, probably like end of tax year, April. And so he's like, "I need to get some of my money back." And so he calls one of the people who owes him money. The text says he owes him millions and millions of pounds. And he calls him and he says, I need that money. And the guy turns to him and is like, I'm really sorry. I don't have enough time. I haven't got enough money. I need more time." And the king says, "Well, you know what happens in these situations. I sell you and your wife and your children, and the money that I get for you, that's what pays me back." And naturally, the guy's like stressed at the thought and begs, "Please, please, can I just have some more time?" And the king looks and takes pity on him. He's like, "Oh, you know what? My heart breaks for the position you're in. I tell you what, I won't just give you more time. I will write off the whole debt. Forget about the money that you owe me." This guy, I mean, I can't imagine the relief that he's feeling. He then continues on his little day, and then he remembers, some people owe me some money, actually. So he goes to one of the people that owes him some money, and he's like, "Excuse me, like, have you got the money?" And it's the same situation. The guy turns around and is like, "I'm so sorry. I'm really, really struggling. I just need some more time." And this guy, who's just had his whole debt written off, turns to the guy who owes him much, much less and says, "Arrest him until he can pay me." See, in this story, we're the man in the middle. The king is Jesus, who has forgiven us all of our debt, all of our mistakes, all of the stupid things we've done, all of the things that displeased him. And he said, "You know what? I won't just make you pay it back later. I will clear it all off." But when we refuse to forgive someone else, we're like that one who's holding their debt against them. And if we cannot learn to forgive others, then we haven't truly realized what we've been forgiven from. Yeah. This is important in the topic of church hurt. Yeah. We hear it said so much, and the church will hurt you, it's people. We've all got church hurt, we've all got family hurt. No family's perfect, every family's messy. But if we cannot learn to forgive each other, if we cannot learn to forgive and move forward in the family of God, then we're like that man in the middle that is holding each other's debts over them. Yeah. How do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? We all know love isn't just some abstract thing that we throw about. We all love to say it. Love is not a noun, it's a verb. But you still hear people be like, "I fell out of love." And I think, what happened to it being a verb? It's a choice. Love is practical. And so when you think about loving the family of God, what do you do? How do you love the family of God? How do you show kindness? How do you show patience? How do you honor? How are you selfless? How do you protect if someone gossips, if someone says something about someone in your connect group, a leader? Are you quick to protect the people? How do you trust? Are you confidential if someone shares something with you? Or do you keep leaking it around as if it's just a prayer request? How do you persevere in relationships with each other? How do you love one another. And so the question, who are we? We are one family who are known by our love for one another. We're one family who's known by our love for one another. What the world needs to see is not another great course, another mega pastor's preach, another great Maverick City worship song. What the world needs to see is a church that is united in radical love, because that gets the attention. Look at these people who are from different backgrounds all learn how to love each other. Look at these people that give to children that aren't their own the same that they do their own children. We see in the Bible, doesn't it? It says, if you've got two coats, give one away. You've got two shirts, give one away. You've got food in your cupboard and someone else doesn't, give it away. How do we exercise that together? I want to land on this question. How can you grow in love for your church family? How can you grow in love for your church family? I'd love you to challenge yourself. What's something that you can do to stretch yourself in love for your church family? Maybe you just turn up like this is a business and you've got a subscription and you take what you'd like and then you leave, and maybe joining a team is a way that you will serve and love your church family. Maybe someone's in need and you know you have what could meet their need and you will be generous with what you have. Maybe it will be talking to someone that you usually quickly walk past. Maybe, well, how can you love your church family better? Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for how you loved your church, how you loved us, sacrificially and unconditionally. And God, I pray that you will help us to reflect that in our own lives, that we will love each other with our whole heart, Lord, as you did. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be quick to forgive, that you'll help us to be quick to be generous, quick to encourage, quick to love, God. And so I pray that this week you will stretch us all, grow us all, give us opportunities to see how we can grow in love towards you. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. If this message spoke to you and you would like prayer, or perhaps this is your first time listening, then we'd love to connect with you at www.thedestinychurch.co.uk/connect. You're welcome to join us every Sunday in person or online at 11 a.m.